of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. At least for poor people, that's the way it was. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him as the custom of the Lord required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Well, here we are in the season of Advent, the season of waiting, this whole thing of waiting, and it's the second Sunday of Advent, and so peace is the theme that we're driving at. And so it's obvious, I suppose, what two words leapt from this story in the life of Simeon, this little snippet of his life that leapt out and sort of captured my mind as we went. You know, we get a sense from this story that Simeon was an older fellow. We don't really know that much about Simeon. We don't know that he was an old man, but the context of the passage kind of gives us that idea, partially because it goes right on to talk about Anna, the prophetess, and she had a few years behind her, and also because as soon as Simeon saw Jesus, then he said, "Lord, you can now dismiss your servant in peace." In other words, "I'm ready to die now," and your average 22-year-old is probably not going to say that. And so we get the idea that Simeon has got a few years on him and has been waiting to see the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Holy Spirit had given him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. That word consolation, it fires all the way back to the old prophet Isaiah and chapter 40, which in chapter 40 verse 1 says, "Comfort, comfort my people Israel." And now we see the fulfillment of this promise way from centuries before. And it had been a long time coming. The people of God had been suffering. God had been silent for 400 years. They hadn't really heard from God in the way that the prophets used to be right prior to Christ. Rome governed them. They were under the heel of soldiers. Roman soldiers were in places that they shouldn't have been. The temple leaders, the rulers of the temple, the religious leaders were corrupt. And Israel was divided. Some were falling in line with Rome and others were zealous and they wanted their independence. And the whole place was truly a mess. And all along this time, Simeon was waiting for the salvation and consolation of Israel. That's what the waiting part is. But then he goes along and he says, "Now you can dismiss your servant in peace." And that's the theme for today, this idea of peace. You know, it's something that, as Jim said, the world and all of us search for and reach for and desire a sense of peace within our life. But let's remember what the Bible means when it talks about the peace that God desires us to dwell in and own and to have. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's not just, you know, things not being rough. It's much more than that. A fellow by the name of Neil Plantinga, a theologian, he put what I think is a great definition. It's a little bit long, but I want you to hang with me. It's going to be up on the screen, I think, and it's also on the back page of your outline if you want to read it closely. And this is what it is, but I want us to get this to sink into our hearts about how rich and how deep and how broad this concept of peace or shalom is in the scriptures. The weaving together of God, humans, and all creation in equity, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets called shalom. We translate it peace, but it means a lot more than that. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, everything doing well. It means wholeness and delight, a rich state of affairs in which the natural needs are satisfied and the natural gifts are fruitfully employed, all underneath the arch of God's love. That's peace. Not just not having war anymore, but instead equity amongst people, fulfillment of our desires and our calling, delight in life, all of living underneath the arch of God's love, the sense that God's care for us, God's love for us, God's delight in us is over above us all, and all that we are and all that we are do takes place in that environment. And when Simeon prays to God, he says, "Sovereign Lord, I have shalom." How did he get that? How did he come to that place in his life where he could say, "I have shalom"? I mean, things were still a mess. The Roman soldiers were still in the streets. The temple leadership was still corrupt. He probably had a few aches and pains as his age carried on. And yet in the midst of this turmoil, he could say, "I've got this shalom. I've got this peace." How did he get that? And more importantly, how do I get it? And I suppose secondarily, you may as well have some too. How do we get to that place where we can say we've got shalom? We've got a sense of, right, the world is webbed together. There's a sense of delight that I'm under the arch of God. How do we get that? Well, I'm going to tell you something that I don't want to overpromise this morning, okay? I don't want to say that by the time we walk out of here, we'll have all the solutions, 1, 2, 3 steps, and good, you'll have all of this shalom. I don't want to promise that, but I will tell you this, that by looking at this little snippet of Simeon's life, I moved down the road a little bit and understanding how it is that I can have the sense of shalom in my life, even when things are not going well. Even when I wake up at, you know, 3, 4 in the morning because I've got stuff churning in my brain, I just get up and go to work because I can't go back to sleep anyhow. Even when that happens, I've moved a little bit closer down the road to understanding how it is we can get this shalom, this peace. 3 little sections here to Simeon's life. And the first thing that I saw in Simeon's life as I meditated on this little piece of scripture is that Simeon was set up for peace. The groundwork was laid. And then at the time is right, he seized God's peace. And then he finishes off with some words about what it is and how it is that we can live in shalom even when things are still difficult. It's not the be-all and the end-all, the answer, but I hope, like me, as we meditate on his life in this scripture, we can move a few steps down the road to peace in our soul and in our being. So let's start off by how do we go about setting ourselves up for peace? How do we get our life in the place where we're ready for when God to come, that we're able to seize it? What's the setup? Well, we learn this from how Simeon is described. And the first thing we learn about Simeon is the Bible says that Simeon was a righteous and devout man. A righteous and a devout man. So to me, there's a couple of clues there. The first idea is the sense of righteousness. Now, you remember in the Bible that righteousness is a highly relational word. Righteousness is not, you know, sort of mechanically doing everything exactly properly or rightly. Actions are involved, but behind the actions and in the center of righteousness is a relationship, a covenantal relationship with God. And what it's saying is that Simeon was rooted in understanding that he was in relationship with the King of the universe, and he lived that out. But here's the word that kind of got me a little bit excited. It says, not only was he a righteous man, but he was devout. Now, there's a couple of times I think there's a few things we need to meditate on as you go away from here and maybe go for a walk this afternoon or something like that. And the first word is devout. Now, I don't know about you, But at first, devout or devotion sounds like a very, very emotional word to me. And that certainly is part of it. You know, I'm devoted to Sheena. You know, I love her, you know, get the little tickle in my heart and all that kind of stuff, you know. And it's certainly part of that. But at its root, at its core, the word for devout is not so much an emotional word. At its very core, the word devout means to be careful. To be devout means to be mindful. And what this is saying is that as Simeon went through his life, as he was sitting at the bus stop waiting for who knows decades, two things are true about him. One is that he was righteous. He remembered he was in relationship with God, but also he was devout. He was mindful of his relationship. He was careful in his relationship with God. I don't know about you, but that's very difficult for me. It's so easy to fall into drift mode. Is it for you? To just sort of, you know that God is God and Jesus is Jesus and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit and the three in one, the Trinity, and he's God and I'm, you know, in Christ. And all of a sudden, my life just sort of begins to drift spiritually and I get distracted and I get, tempted and all these different things. The thing about Simeon is that he was devout. He was mindful. He was careful. He was attentive to his relationship with God. And that kind of mindfulness, that kind of attention leads to an intimacy with God that sets him up for peace. Foundational to receiving God's peace is a deliberate, mindful, ongoing relationship with God. And then we see the third thing that has to do with intimacy. We're kept devout and we're kept on track by the Holy Spirit. That's the third sign of the intimacy that God has. What does it say? It says, and the Spirit of God was on him. And then later on we see that the Spirit had promised him. And the Spirit drove him to the temple. You see, if we're going to be intimate with God, we've got to get a hold of what this means to live our life in the Holy Spirit. To understand and be able to hear the promises of the Spirit when he speaks through his word and speaks to our hearts. That we're so in tune with the Spirit that we understand and we hear and we dwell in those promises. And then not only do we dwell in those promises, but then when the Holy Spirit prompts us and moves us and directs us and sends us, that we hear those prompting, and then thirdly, that we are obedient to them. That's life in the Spirit. To hear his word, to understand when that word is applied to us particularly, and in the power of the Spirit and the courage of the Spirit to follow through with obedience to how God's word and how his Spirit leads us and guides us. This was Simeon's life. It's sort of the first rock of the foundation to enable him to receive the peace that God wants. He had intimacy with God. He was righteous and he was devout and he was governed by the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing is that Simeon was a person of hope. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew that way back there, hundreds of years before, comfort, comfort, comfort my people Israel. He was waiting for it. He knew this coming. He understood that the hope of God is that when God has promised, when God has spoken, then God will act. Half the time it takes way longer than I advise him to take, but still it comes. He understood that he was a man, a person of hope. This sense of intimacy with God allowed him to be set up to receive peace. And when I face times of discomfort and uncertainty in my life, when everything's turned upside down and there's legitimate reason perhaps to fear, I learned from Simeon that focusing on my relationship with God, being filled with hope and expectation, sets me up to be ready to grasp the peace of God when God begins to move. And that's what Simeon did next. He sees the peace of God. He was watching for God's promises. Now think about this. There you are, you're Simeon. You've been waiting, who knows, decades. You know it's coming. The Holy Spirit is confirmed in your heart. I'm going to do something in your lifetime. And you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. And pretty soon you get to the point where you're kind of ready for death. As you're saying, now, finally, you can dismiss me, please. You're waiting for it. And then the Holy Spirit says, go to the temple right now. And so off you go to the temple. The temple's not a very big place. I was surprised how small the area of the temple was. And in comes this young couple. And to be honest, they wouldn't look like much. I know in the paintings, they've kind of got the glow, you know, hanging around their head and the angel. Oh! And everywhere they fall. That's why I don't sing, now you know. Poor old John on his knees crying now after he heard that. That's not how it was. It's this young couple who didn't have much money. They had to sacrifice, the poor sacrifice, so they didn't have much. They're not even, you know, uptown people. They come from the way out there, and they come stumbling in there, holding this baby to carry through. And you know what? Simeon, because of the depth of his relationship with God, because he was a righteous, devout man led by the Holy Spirit, he saw what God was doing. He saw it. And it would have been so easy to miss. And it makes me wonder. In my life, when it's turmoil, when stuff's not going right in, at work or at home or in my life or with Jesus or whatever, when things are in chaos, how often do I miss what God is starting to do? Because my relationship is not set up yet to have the eyes to see it. How often do I miss it? But Simeon didn't miss it. And here's what really struck me. Here's what caused me to decide, hey, I'm going to talk about Simeon when we come to the whole thing of peace. Is that Simeon took Jesus in his arms. And here's the trick. On the outside, not much has changed. Rome still ruled. The temple rulers were still corrupt. Israel was still seething with disquiet and revolution and fear. His knees and his hips and his shoulders probably still ached. But he's able to say, now I have peace. Now I have shalom. Stuff around me is a mess, but I have shalom. I have a sense that everything is okay. I have a sense that everything's coming together. I understand that the tapestry of life is hanging together, and there's a richness and a delight in my life because I sense that everything is under the grand arch of God's love. And that sense, the beginning of that sight, gives me shalom. You see, for Simeon, the beginning of God's work pointed so strongly to the end of God's work that he could say, even though I'm only getting a hint of God moving, I've got peace. I've got shalom. I have the sense of this fulfillment of God's promises. And I've got the faith and the trust in God that he will bring to completion that which he promised. Simeon's relationship with God was such that the very presence of Jesus could give him peace, even though it wasn't obvious how things would turn out. For me, this is the gem that I need to learn about grasping onto God's peace, is that for Simeon, the beginning of it pointed so strongly to the fulfillment of it that he could say, I trust God enough to know that even though things still look like a mess, even though Rome is still in power, even though the religious leaders are corrupt, even though my body still hurts, all of these things, I can have shalom. I can begin to see that God is at work. He had peace because he began to see what God is doing, and the very presence of Jesus gave him peace. He didn't have to have the whole picture. He had faith and trust. You know why? Look at those first words. It's an amazing thing. He lifts up Jesus and he begins his prayer, Sovereign Lord. sovereign Lord. There's your second word to spend some time meditating on. It's this idea of sovereign Lord. It's an amazing thing. Do you know that the word that it comes from is despotos, which is the word we get despot from. Now, despots in our society, they kind of have a bad rap because we know we kind of send planes over there and bomb them out of there. Like we don't, it's kind of a bad deal. But understand what it is. What is a despot? A despot is somebody who has absolute authority. As somebody who has the means to cramp down any opposition. Somebody who's able to ensure that whatever they say is going to happen absolutely happens and there's no opposition that can come against them. That's the word that we translate sovereign Lord. It's that God is this great despot of the universe, except for he is all love and all merciful and all good and all kind. But he has the authority, he has the power, he has the will, he has everything it takes to say that what I say is going to happen, that is going to happen. Guaranteed, for sure. And Simeon had a grasp of that. That we serve the sovereign Lord. And because we serve this sovereign Lord, when we begin to see the first hints of God acting, the first move of God's finger, the first idea that the Spirit is amidst in our family or in our society or in our church or our neighborhood or our school or our workplace, when we begin to get that first hint and see that God is actually present because Jesus is present, then we can say, you know what, I've got a sense of shalom, I've got a sense of peace. Why? Because we serve the sovereign Lord, that's despot God, who says, I've got everything it takes to bring about what I want to bring about. It's an incredible statement. And it dawned on me that if I'm demanding to see everything that God is going to do, if I demand that I want to see the end of things, if I have to have all of my questions answered before I can have peace, I won't have peace until Jesus comes back. Because there's always going to be a mess. And there's always going to be a threat. And there's always going to be trouble. If I'm going to seize the peace that God has to offer me, I have to be so rooted in God and so guided by the Spirit that I can begin to see the beginning of the ways of God's movement. And that the beginning of God's movement is as good for me as the end, because I know that I serve the sovereign God who says, I'm going to carry this through. I'm going to carry this through. And my hope for peace, for shalom, is to first set myself up for peace by having an intimate relationship with God and to hang on tight to the hope that God is in control and know that he is the sovereign Lord. You know, Andy Stanley, when I was doing some studying, I listened to one of his sermons because they're always good. And he said, look, I'm not meaning light of this. I understand that some of you are going home from this Sunday service to rough stuff. You don't know how you're going to make your mortgage payment. You don't know if your marriage is going to make it. You don't know. There's all kinds of things that you don't know how you're going to make it through the day. And so we don't say this lightly, but this is what he said. And I think it's true. He said, look, what the Word of God teaches and what the sense of God is sovereign says is that when life is out of control, God is in control. When life is out of control, God is in control. And Simeon tells us that he is sovereign. He is sovereign. And we sense the presence of Jesus. The end comes rushing to the present. And we can have peace and shalom because the sovereign God is in control. And so it's from this hopeful, intimate relationship, I wait and I watch for God's perhaps unexpected work. And when I begin to see it, I seize it. And I begin to live in peace. How does Simeon recommend we live in peace? Well, he starts off by giving thanks. He starts off by rejoicing and giving thanks to God for his work. He starts off with a prayer of thanksgiving. And that's certainly where we begin. We begin with thanksgiving that he is Lord. But here's the trick, and here's the part that I don't like very much, and I'm still trying to work through it. It kind of ticks me off because, once again, God doesn't listen to my advice about how things should be. Because the peace is not complete, what does Simeon says? He says to Mary, he says, Mary, you need to understand something. This little baby, this child, he is going to be destined for great things. He's going to cause the rising and the falling of many. But Mary, understand this, even though this is the beginning of shalom, even though this is actually the completion of shalom, a sword is going to pierce your soul. I don't know how that strikes you. But I don't like the sound of that. Alan, it's all going to be good. I'm sovereign Lord and the beginning is the end. But you need to understand something, Alan. Before it's complete, a sword is going to pierce your soul. And there's going to be hardship and difficulty and tears and pain. And things aren't going to be as you hoped they were going to be. And all of this stuff, a sword is going to pierce your soul. But hear this. When you're going through those rough waters, you remember that I'm sovereign. You remember that when your life is out of control, that I'm in control. You remember that you are rooted in me and you are in covenant with me and you live out a covenantal relationship of my love for you. And you are devout and you say careful to pay attention to me and you live in hope. And you've seen me work as I am present. And so this assurance that I'm going to see you through that piercing, that's going to enable you to have peace, to have shalom, even in the midst of the agony of a sword piercing your heart. That's shalom. You know, it's not the be-all and the end-all, and it's not, you know, we can all walk away totally happy. For me, at least. But this little snippet of Simeon's life, it's moved me down the road a little bit to understanding shalom and to grabbing it for my life. And I don't know the whole picture, but I know there's two or three things that I can learn. I need to set myself up for the offer of God's peace. I need to make sure that I'm devout in my relationship of righteousness and that I'm governed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I need to immerse myself in God's hope because that's what an intimate relationship with the Father looks like. I need to live my life expectantly, watching for God to work, probably in unexpected ways that I could so easily miss because it looks so ordinary, and yet God is beginning to move. And I need to rejoice that I serve a sovereign God, that even when my soul is being pierced, God is there. God is there. And he says, Alan, I know that your life is out of control, but I'm in control. And I'm a desperate, but I'm a desperate on your side. And I'm going to make sure that what is right in the end gets done. And you might not even see while you walk on this earth as it presently stands how that's going to work out totally, but I'm going to work it out. And in that, you can have a sense of shalom. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Our eyes have seen your salvation in Jesus Christ. We have a sense of the fulfillment of hope. And on this ground we stand. Lord, I want to pray for those amongst us whose soul is being pierced right now by any number of things, money, health, relationships, the past, the future, the present. Lord God, I pray that you grant them a sense of shalom. I ask that you grant me a sense of shalom. Help us, God, to ensure a relationship of intimacy, because you are there and you are inviting and you are offering and you are solid and you are faithful, but I'm not always devout. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to ensure that we are deeply rooted in this covenantal relationship with you through Christ. And I pray that you give us the eyes to seize on to the hope that you offer us, to not miss the things which appear ordinary and yet they are divine. And I pray that a sense of your sovereignty can take us through the times of the soul piercings. Father, I thank you for shalom, for peace. And I pray that even as we experience your peace, that you would make us instruments of your peace. That what you give us can flow through us and flood over each person we meet and encounter. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the peace that is in him. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Stand with us again as we reaffirm the fact of this blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Please be seated.
Good morning. I'd like to begin with a story that Abraham Lincoln once shared. He said, a late traveler was trying to reach home over muddy roads and was overtaken by a storm. The night was black as ink. The rain descended as if a dam had opened from heaven and had broken, and the thunder was crashing.